He's introduced there, 14 verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. Now this, by the way, was before the Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood was ever introduced. At that time, God used this man as king and priest. He blessed him. That's Abraham. There was a, I'll just give you a little background. There was a battle that took place. Abraham went out to rescue his nephew Lot. God gave him a great victory. But Melchizedek met him there. In verse 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. There, this is this man, Melchizedek. He was king. The name Melchizedek comes from two Hebrew words, Melech, which means king, and Zedek, which means righteousness. He was a king priest. He was a king over a city. In that city, he ruled there in righteousness. Many believe this to be Jerusalem, Salem, what is we would see as modern-day Jerusalem. Now, what you need to know, too, about his uniqueness here is an Old Testament or any priest could not be both priest and king. If you were in the Levitical priesthood, you could serve as priest. And any high priest, still his office was that of priest. Melchizedek, very unique here. He was a priest and he was a king. He was both priest and king. He was, you saw it there, it mentions here in Hebrews 7 as well that he was a priest of the Most High God. Those first two verses there in Hebrews 7, they tell us he was an actual historical figure in the Old Testament. He ministered on behalf of God to men. In this instance, that's recalled here, specifically to Abraham. And these New Testament believers, these first century believers, would have well understood, had great reverence for Abraham. He was the father of the nation Israel. He was the one who God covenanted with, a land and offspring. Eventually, Messiah came through his lineage. But here's Melchizedek, and he's mentioned here in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. He was the king of Salem. Priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham. It recalls those things in the Old Testament that we read from Genesis. It says also, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. He was king, he was a priest, and he was a type. Look at verse 3. He not only received tithes from Abraham's, but look at verse 3. Without father, without mother. Now, the scripture isn't saying that he did not have a father, that he did not have a mother. It's not saying that. It's saying, now we can look back at the genealogy of individuals in the Old Testament. Melchizedek doesn't have any. It's not recorded. That's what the scripture is saying. In doing so, in God designing it that way, he's a type of Christ. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest perpetually. So he was a type. It isn't that he was eternal. He was not. It's just that Scripture has kept no record of his parents or of his death. God did this in order to make the connection to the priesthood and the office of him as a type of Christ. So these first three verses, we're just looking at the uniqueness of this individual. And in so, the writer is wanting to move toward this one who later comes, Jesus the Christ, the King and the Priest, uniquely qualified for those offices. Last week, we went to a family reunion, and it was very interesting to me. They had this board with all a family tree on it, and I looked back into 1800 and some. And so, looking back there, it kind of gave us an idea of where we had come from and gave us an idea of our background. And the individual had pointed to that, okay, so I can trace myself back to there. In this instance, that is absent from Melchizedek, from his background. He's just this one that comes on the scene, and God uses him in a wonderful way. And two, what I want to say with this is that when I traced my lineage back to 1800 and some, and it goes back further than that, obviously, but allowed me a little bit to see where I was from. I want you to know if we're going to miss it here if we don't understand this. These New Testament believers, these first century believers, they had been a part of a system. It was called the Old Covenant, where they were ministered to by a priest, they took their sacrifices, and they could trace this back, way, way back, clear back, I believe, to Moses, maybe back as far as Abraham. But what's going on is they're familiar with this. It was that grandpa and great-grandpa and way on back, they all worshipped in this way. They all looked to God in this way. And now, something drastic has happened. The one who they look toward is here, Jesus Christ. And so this radical shift, he's taking them back and hopefully helping them to see that now Christ has come. And like Melchizedek, he is this king. He is this priest that ministers. He ministers the new covenant. Not only do we see the uniqueness of Melchizedek, but we see the preeminence of him as well. And that's found in verses 4 through 10. Let me read those for you again. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And in verse 4, he's just saying this. I want you to know that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and greater than the ones who would follow. And he mentions that right in verse 4, how great this man was. And then he mentions what Abraham did. He gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. He received tithes from him. And that speaks to the uniqueness and greatness of Melchizedek. He received tithes from Abraham. When Abraham came back from that great battle and that great victory, he gave a tenth, and that was a requirement under the law that the Jewish people would give tithes to the Lord. But Abraham gave those tithes, and he had authority, Abraham gave those tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, he had authority to receive those tithes. Abraham gave those to him, and Melchizedek could take them. Abraham recognized that this was a man of God, and that he was giving to the greatness of God and worshiping in that way. He was worshiping God. He gave a tenth. In the New Testament, as believers, we worshiped here just a bit ago, didn't we? And we gave. We gave really to honor the Lord. We gave to his work. And it's acknowledgement of his worth, that he indeed is worthy. And we're to do so with a cheerful attitude out of all that God has done for us. I hope you gave that way this morning. But he also notes here that he gave a blessing. Look at the following verses. Those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment, verse 5, in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one of whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And he's saying again, he's just acknowledging that, listen, Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave a blessing, and the greater blesses the lesser. He did that, and he was greater than Abraham. And so when these first century believers are reading this, they're getting it. Okay, we understand. This Melchizedek was greater than any of the priesthood that have come along, and he doesn't compare to the greatness of the priesthood of Christ. He was a patriarch, Abraham was, a Jewish nation, but this Melchizedek was greater. He was a father of the Hebrew people, but this Melchizedek was greater. He's superior as well to Levi. It mentioned that in verse 5, and that would have been they would have been a part of that, of receiving, of worshiping and being ministered to by the Levitical priests as well. So he's superior to Levi in his duration. Psalm 110, verse 4, I need you to turn there. I'll tell you what, to stay in the 7th chapter, because he quotes this verse a couple times in chapter 7. Verse 17, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he mentioned it, the other part of that verse as well, in verse 21. The Lord has sworn, he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So he's superior to Levi in duration, in that he represents the eternality of our great high priest. And what we need to remember here is Jesus never dies. Those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternal life rests on Him being eternal. If Jesus just had gone to the grave and died, never resurrected, or at some point His life ends, you and I are in big trouble. And what the writer's doing here is just pointing out the fact, to the fact that, you know what, He's eternal. He's without a beginning, without end, as we see Him in the Scripture. So in His duration, He's greater. In verse 8, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in case one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He's without dispute. The lesser is greater, and this is speaking then toward Christ. And He's greater in position as well. Melchizedek met Abraham when Levi was still in his loins. So those priests, those high priests, and those ones that ministered in the temple, that these New Testament believers were, early believers were very well aware of, that they had grown up under, they understood that here's one that's greater. And then, logically, to look to Christ. Well, I've given you a lot of facts, right? I've tried to walk through this in such a way that you can have some understanding, but I want to ask some questions here now. Okay, if Abraham was great, and he was, and Melchizedek was greater, and he was, and Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than that which came through Abraham, finally was through Moses and Aaron and Aaron's line, which is Levi. If Melchizedek was greater than all of them, and even though it mentions here that Levi paid tithes in a sense through Abraham, if he's greater than that and Christ is greater than him, what does all this mean? So what's the deal? Why does God record this? Why is it here? Is it simply that we can have some understanding? And no, I think it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. What does this have to do with us today? Well, I started with a question. I want to ask that question again. Because what has happened in these few verses is that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed as preeminent or greater than all. How do you really view Jesus Christ? I began with a question like that. Is who He is and what He has done sufficient to the point that I would trust Him as my Savior? That I would entrust my soul and my very safe keeping to Him forever? Do I see Him in that way? Do I understand who He is? Do I understand that He came from heaven? That He took on human flesh? That He died in my place at the cross? That He rose again in triumph? That He is indeed stronger. That there's no one like Him. Have I looked to someone else for salvation? Have I entrusted my eternal life to someone else? And if you are, I would ask why. Because no one is comparable to Him. And if you're here today without Christ, I would encourage you, friend, to look to Him. To come to faith in Him right here, right now. Understand you're a sinner. You probably won't argue with me on that point. But you need to understand that God is passionate about you enough to send His Son for you. And Jesus didn't just go to the cross for sinners. He went there for you. And you might be saved today. You can. By trusting in Him. Those of you who know Him, I don't think we get the significance of who Jesus Christ is. And the greatness of who He is. I took you back to Hebrews 1. God spoke through the Lord in these last days, but He's creator. He's sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Wow! Do we get that? Do we get He was there? That God was creating this earth and everything through Him? Do we understand that? And if He can hold this whole thing together, can He not minister to my needs today? And more than that, if He's as great as what the Scripture says, why would I give my life to anyone else? And why would this not impact everything I do and say? Because I think if we see Him for who He is, it will have dramatic effect on me. And I see the church today. That Christ is not in our hearts where He needs to be. He's to be Lord of our life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord. You know who He's speaking to there? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers, you and I. He is to be the Lord of all in our life. It's a process, certainly, of sanctification. But friend, I want to ask you, are you growing closer to Him? Are you growing in your sanctification? Are you becoming more like Him? Because see, this whole book centers on this thing. That Christ is preeminent. There's no one like Him. So then it must touch me here and now. If it doesn't, we've missed it. He needs to be Lord. He desires to be Lord. And the call today for you and I is that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Is He supreme in your life? Do you really believe this? You who know Him, do you really believe this? We have to ask that question. I know you do. So how's that working out? Joshua said this. This is how it worked out in my life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It should be no different than us. For us, it should touch everything I do. This time of year, we're sending students back to school. There are those that have already gone back to college. Some will be going back soon. Others will be attending their local grade school or elementary school. Student, let me ask you, are you willing to be a little weird because of who you know and because of who Christ is? I hope so. I hope so. Will you stand firm for Him in that place? Will you stand against the pressure of society that says this is the way we do it? Someone once said, a dead fish gives no resistance. Friends, we need to be alive for Christ. Stand firm for Him. Parents, let me ask you, are you willing to be known as those down the street who live their life a lot different, who are raising your children for the glory of the Lord, who will say, you know what, if God chooses this path of service for my son, for my daughter, I'll stand behind him. I'll encourage him in the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because if we see Christ as we ought to see Him, and put that into action, it will make a dramatic difference in how we live. The value we attach to Jesus will directly impact what we do and how we do it. He's Lord, a great and superior high priest. And friends, that needs to be not only our belief and our conviction, but it needs to be what's fleshed out here and now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we've looked at some things that speak to Your greatness. They speak to the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a comparison that's going on, and it's a needed comparison. It can get lost easily to us. Why is this being compared? Why Melchizedek? Why Abraham? Why Levi? Why that whole priesthood? What's that all about? I pray we would have gotten it. That it's all about the greatness of the One who's over all. Thank You for Jesus. Father, there are some here today, I know, that have yet to come to faith in Christ. Help them to trust You. I pray that they would understand whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They can come to You right here, right now. I know You want to do that initial work in saving them from the penalty of their sin. So move them, Father, to the Savior. For those of us that are here today, Lord, we fail You in so many ways. Those who know You, those who have come to faith in Christ, some of us have not grown as we should. We've set those views year after year, and if truth be known, they can look back 5 years, they're still the same person. That's not right. It's not what You call them to. Others of us, there are times when we fail You miserably. We know better. We can say no to sin, and yet we willfully do so. Forgive us. Grow us. Let us see the Lord as we ought to see Him. Thank You that He is exalted at Your right hand, that He is King of kings, and He will one day rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years in that city. I pray that our hearts would be moved toward Him at our work, at our play, at our school. May our testimonies be strong for you. In Jesus' name, amen.